And, you know, today we're continuing in this series that we've been going through over the past month or so called Two Worlds, really talking about the spiritual reality that we live in. And we're wrapping up that series today. Actually, before we do, I want to ask you to just share something with someone next to you. All of you who were here last week, do you remember what challenge I gave you at the end of last week's message? Do you remember I challenged you to fast from complaining this summer and to train your mind with thankfulness? Why? Because complaining is really a manifestation of having our minds set on the things of the flesh, and thankfulness is a manifestation of having our minds set on the things of the spirit. And so would you just pair up with someone next to you real quick and share with them, how did that go this past week? Did you find yourselves wrestling with that? Did you catch yourself? Did you realize, oh, I complain a lot more than I think I do? If you weren't here last week, that's okay. Maybe you can just share something of like, oh, something that you tend to complain about, or share maybe something that you're thankful for this morning, just as a way to practice that. So can you just do that? Just give you like a minute. Share 30 seconds each with someone next to you, and then we'll get into today's message. Give me black or white. Stop twisting every word, because I'm burnt out. I've heard enough, so go now. Shame on you for calling me crazy. Shame on me for believing you were right. Take off that smile and that silly disguise, because I'm tired of you probably want to share a lot more about all the things you're not complaining about, which could be like a subtle form of, but I really pray that this will be something that we practice this summer, that we'll take it seriously, not as like a, oh, complaining is bad and thankfulness is good, but really understanding that this affects us spiritually. And you know, throughout this series, we've been trying to dig into how we live in a spiritual world that's different than if this world was just flesh and bone and ground and matter and whatever, that there is a spiritual reality that we live in. We've been trying to navigate that. And even for myself this past week, I was really challenged by that, because some of you know I was pretty sick this past week. I had a pretty bad fever. I had bad congestion. I was just coughing, all kinds of stuff. It was really bad. But throughout the week, I was still very thankful for a lot of things. I was trying to practice this. I'm like, okay, like this is hard. But God, thank you so much. Thank you for my wonderful wife who takes care of me, who makes me soup, who gives me space and time to rest, who helps me get the medicine that I need. Like, God, thank you so much for my amazing wife. She's sick now this week, by the way, so you can all pray for her. I was like, God, thank you for time to rest, because I just went through a few busy weeks before that where it was just nonstop, one thing after another. So I was like, God, maybe you're just giving me rest sovereignly, just to be able to rest and kind of recharge after all of that. I was especially thankful to have time to reflect on our Ignite conference and that whole weekend, last weekend, just all the things that God was doing in our church, things God was speaking to me about personally. Just having that time to reflect was so good. And so even though I was sick, even though I honestly just really didn't feel very good physically, at the same time, I felt so thankful for everything that God had given me, all the spiritual riches that I have in Christ and everything that God's doing in my life and my family and in our church. And so I hope all of us can learn to have that perspective. Because, throughout this series, we started back a few weeks ago talking about how there's a spiritual reality that we live in that's beyond just the things that we see and taste and feel and all the things of the material world. That within that spiritual reality, that there is a domain of darkness that is set against God and opposes God. There's the kingdom of God's beloved Son that is seeking to live in God's purposes and honor God and worship God in everything under that domain, under that kingdom. And that within that, because there are spiritual beings in each of these in this reality, that there's also spiritual warfare going on. There's real spiritual warfare going on all the time. I had a great time this past Friday night, a couple days ago, just talking about that with some of the married couples in our church, talking about how spiritual warfare impacts our marriages. It's so important that we be aware of this and that we be engaged in that battle. Then we talked about spiritual gifts. We talked about how there are these practices that we can implement in our lives that help us to live in the grace and mercy of God and live in this spiritual reality. And then last weekend, as I mentioned already, we talked about having a spiritual mind and choosing to set our mind on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. And through all of that, you know, here today we're going to finally talk about spiritual gifts. And what I want us to kind of pull back to out of all of this is not just to become this like really weirdly spiritual group of people without any grounding, but to recognize that the whole reason we can be aware of this spiritual reality, we can live in it even with victory, as we were declaring in our opening worship time, that we can engage in this not with fear, but with boldness and courage, is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I was just reflecting on, before we get into today's message, I was just reflecting on John chapter 14, which is not our main text for today. But I was reflecting on John chapter 14, when Jesus promises his disciples that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I just realized, wow, Jesus is probably imagining very soon and envisioning very soon that he is going to die on the cross, he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again, he's going to ascend to heaven, and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to fill these disciples, and finally, Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 36 is going to become a reality. That these fallen people, these people dead in their sins and transgressions, that God is going to take out of them their heart of stone. He's going to give them a heart of flesh, and he's going to give them a new spirit that they're now going to live in. And out of that, they're going to then live differently in this world and in this spiritual reality, all because of what Jesus Christ did for them. You see, before the Spirit of God came upon them, before the Spirit of God began to do this work in the disciples, they were divided against each other, fighting with each other. They were full of pride and selfishness. Before this, they ran away from Jesus at his time of need. They gave up on him in a moment's notice. They were timid, they were fearful, they were hiding away from the authorities, not proclaiming the good news, not living out their faith. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and this new spiritual reality becomes available to them, then everything changes. And so this is not just about us just kind of getting into weird spiritual stuff. This is about us recognizing what Jesus actually died on the cross and rose again to do. That the very essence of the gospel message, this truth of Christ's sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection to live in glory and now send the Holy Spirit to live in our lives and to do powerful work in us and through us, that this is actually what the gospel was given to us to produce. And so throughout today's message, and even as we wrap up this series, I want us to really reflect on that. Because now as we end by talking about spiritual gifts, I want us to look forward through the rest of this summer with a great resolve, a resolve of what it is that God wants us to do in living out our faith, living out our faith in a spiritual world together. And so one thing for today, it's a bit of a mouthful, but I hope you'll follow as I unpack this today, is that spiritual gifts accomplish God's supernatural purpose embodied in spirit-filled people. That's like one of my longest one things ever. I'm trying to pack multiple things in the one thing. So don't worry, I'm going to unpack this for us. We're going to see this as we get into today's message. If you'll open to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read a few verses from there that we're going to use as our main text today and look at a couple of other things as well. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 11 to 16 for us. Some of you are familiar with this. Some of you, you may never have studied this or heard this before, but I think it's going to be an important passage for us today. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so I want to focus on this passage and unpack it a little bit today. I'll let you know, I chose this passage not because of the specific gifts mentioned in it, but more because of the purpose of spiritual gifts that we see described here. And in fact, I would encourage you, we don't have enough time to cover everything the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts today. I would encourage you to also read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 and Romans chapter 12, about the first half of the passage. So 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans chapter 12. I would really encourage you to read those verses to get some of the other main passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. But today, I think it's especially important we understand what spiritual gifts are for. Not just what they are, but what they're for. What's the purpose of these spiritual gifts? And that's actually played out for us here in this passage that I want to describe here to you. If you look through the passage, you'll notice a few things about these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, these different kinds of spiritual gifts. You'll notice, first, that their purpose is not to do ministry, but rather to equip for ministry. And this is something that's very important, because sometimes we'll look at someone and say, oh, you have a gift of evangelism, so you're the one who should do all the evangelism. But no, this passage tells us that that evangelistic gift in the body of Christ is not there to do all the evangelism, but rather to equip the body of Christ for evangelism. That if there's a teacher in the body of Christ, they're there not just to do all the teaching, they're there to equip the body of Christ to teach. That if there's someone there who's a shepherd, they're not there to do all the shepherding, they're there to equip the body of Christ to shepherd and to be a shepherding community. That's the purpose of these spiritual gifts. Not only that, they are there to build up the body. To build up, and I will say not to tear down. This is very important. There are some people who selfishly look at their spiritual gifts, sometimes want to lord it over other people, to criticize other people, even to use their spiritual gifts to tear others down. There are stories of abuse that have happened in the church through the wrong use of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts should always be used to build up the body of Christ. And so how does that happen? A few specific things here to build us up into the unity of the faith. That our faith should be united because of the proper use of these spiritual gifts. I'm going to describe that more in just a moment. Also, into the knowledge of the Son of God, that we're to be built up into the knowledge of the Son of God, that we should know Jesus more. Again, this is not about just being weirdly spiritual and just having all this spiritual stuff going on around us. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus himself described, he said, the Spirit will remind you of everything that I have taught you. If the use of spiritual gifts is not pointing us toward Christ, there's a big problem. The proper use of the gifts should be pointing us toward Jesus. Who is the ultimate evangelist? Jesus Christ. Who is the apostle, the sent one of God? Jesus Christ. Who is the ultimate prophetic messenger of God? Jesus Christ. Who's the best teacher? Jesus Christ. Who's the best shepherd? Jesus Christ. He is the one that fulfills all the gifts, and the proper use of those gifts actually build us up into the knowledge of the Son of God, and also then to spiritual maturity. We're told no longer to be children, tossed around. We're not to remain infants in Christ. But the proper use of the spiritual gifts, the proper practice of the spiritual gifts, is actually intended that we grow to maturity. I wonder if there's some of us even here in this room that maybe you're feeling immature in the faith. And perhaps that's because you actually need some people around you to practice these gifts. That the body of Christ, as God has gifted us with everything we need some people to shepherd, to teach, to evangelize, invite people in, to be apostolic and lead us forward into new endeavors, to call us prophetically back to the heart of God. That for some of us, we're immature because we actually need the practice of these gifts. And Lastly, in verse 14, we notice that they're actually also to oppose spiritual attack. In verse 14, you see that there's this risk that we could be tossed to and fro by the waves of false doctrines. Different doctrines that are taught in this world, that spiritual gifts are intended to keep us grounded and centered. That there can be human cunning, that through fallen people, people broken by sin, broken by this world, that there can be attacks that come through that. Even deceitful schemes. Satan is the great deceiver, the father of lies, liar to his core. And through the deception, he may come and attack us, but the proper use of the spiritual gifts will actually keep us grounded in who God is and protect us against those spiritual attacks. So think about this with me, brothers and sisters, because some of us, we just don't realize how important this is. Think about an issue like unity that I mentioned to you earlier, one of these goals. How does unity happen in the body of Christ? I was just talking with some friends about this yesterday. You know, it was kind of funny because my wife Gina and I, we got together with some friends of our son's friends and their parents and just got together at one of our neighbor's houses, and we were having dinner together, just having a great conversation around the dinner table. And at one point in the conversation, one of our friends, who we know really well, is a good friend of ours, she just asked us, "Oh, is your church liberal or conservative politically?" Oh, Lord. Holy Spirit, help me. You know, what I shared is that our church does not identify as liberal or conservative politically. We have people in our church that have very liberal political views. We have people in our church that hold conservative political views. I don't preach a certain politics from the pulpit. And I then shared that while sometimes around elections and stuff, it gets hard. Sometimes there's tension. Sometimes people might have hurt feelings. People might relationships might be difficult with each other. But I said, because we have the love of Jesus Christ, that we're trying to actually love each other and understand each other and have the hard conversations and build each other up. And I shared how in my own family, my physical family, there are people that because of political differences just won't talk to each other anymore, just won't do that. Like they've disowned each other as family because of their differing political views. But in the church, we're learning to work through it. It's not about a political party. It's not about a political view. It's about our common faith and the love of Jesus. I don't know if she was satisfied by my answer, but I think that's what the church is meant to be. Unity is not found in uniformity. We're not all trying to be the same as each other. Rather, we celebrate the differences that we see in the body of Christ. We celebrate that there are all different kinds of people brought together in the family of God, and we learn to have patience with each other. We learn to love each other. What do spiritual gifts have to do with that? Think about this. If there's a need for unity in the body, what's going to unify us? I think the first thing people would say is a shepherding gift would unify us. Someone that is a shepherd, this pastoral kind of gift to bring people together in community, that we love and serve each other and pray for each other and care for each other, that's going to bring us together. Yes, but what about evangelism? Don't we need evangelists to unite us in the purpose of God, to be witnesses to those outside the body of Christ who don't know Jesus yet? Don't we need to be united in that purpose as well? Don't we need people with prophetic gifts? And by the way, people get prophecy wrong a lot. We have these weird views in the church that are more affected by pop culture than by scripture. People think of prophets as like Jesus fortune tellers or something. And yes, in scripture, you do see some prophets prophesying about things that are to come. But the most common ministry of the prophets is to call people back to faithfulness to God's covenant. Amen. It's to say, this is God's heart for his people. Call them back to faithfulness. Call people to repentance and say, this is God's heart for you right now. This is God revealing himself to you, saying, I want my people back in faithfulness to my covenant. That is actually the primary ministry of the prophets. Would that help unify us? To say, we need prophetic people to call us back to the heart of God, to faithfulness to his covenant. Yes, with supernatural discernment. We need people to do that. That's going to unify us. How about apostles? People who are going to say, God has called us as a church to advance God's kingdom work into new territories. Let's unite behind that. Let's be in that together. And teachers, so important. Teachers who will say, this is the truth of God's word that we all unite around. This is our foundation. Do you see how all those gifts and more are needed to actually attain real holistic unity in the body of Christ? We need that. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because talking about all this, I understand that there are some of you here that are just like, yeah, this is great, right on, I'm cool with this. There are some of us here that are probably looking at me a little bit like, not sure about all this stuff. I don't know about all this spiritual gift stuff. In fact, there are plenty of people, plenty of Christians in the world today who will say, wait, aren't these things not for today? This spiritual gift stuff. There are plenty of people in the body of Christ who will say that these spiritual gifts, and especially what are called miraculous sign gifts, MSGs, give some flavor. Especially these MSGs like healing, prophecy, tongues, all that kind of stuff. No, that's not for the church anymore today. That was all for back 2,000 years ago in the first century, and now we have no more need of those things today. And there are some people that are like, no, wait, these things are for today. Like, this is, let's go for it. Let me just describe to you quickly four views, some of you may be familiar with already, but I think are important to mention here, four views of how we look at these spiritual gifts, especially these gifts that appear miraculous to us. The first view would be a cessationist view, saying that spiritual gifts have ceased. That was only for back in the time of the early church, only back in the first century, only especially before we had the Word of God. People in this view will say, because we have the Bible now, and it's all, the canon is finalized, we have the scriptures, we have no more need of these supernatural gifts. That was for the time back then, we just don't need them anymore. That's the primary reason behind that. A second would be a group that we could describe as open but cautious. These are people who will say that spiritual gifts are possible, but to be approached carefully. So, okay, God, you're God, you can do whatever you want. If you want to heal someone today, I guess you can, but I'm going to be a little bit hesitant about it. God, maybe you could give someone a prophetic word today, but I'm going to be a little bit not so sure about that. I'm going to be very careful, a little hesitant, maybe even trending toward a little bit of suspicious attitude toward these gifts. And then a third view would be a Pentecostal view. This is referring, of course, to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Acts 2. And this Pentecostal view would be that spiritual gifts are all available to the body of Christ today and that all believers should speak in tongues. So they will say, okay, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fills a person, they always speak in tongues. Give you a hint, that's actually not accurate. You know, every believer should speak in tongues, and if you don't speak in tongues, then there's a good chance you're actually not saved or not fully saved yet. And then fourthly would be a view that we could just broadly describe as charismatic. The belief in charisma is the Greek word for gift. So charismatic, it isn't about being like handsome or beautiful or winsome in your personality, although that's all really good too. But to be charismatic is just to believe that spiritual gifts are all available, part of the normal functioning of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church today. Just so you know, our church falls in that fourth category. We would describe ourselves as a charismatic church. Very briefly, this, and by the way, I want to say this with a lot of sensitivity, because I just talked about the importance of unity. And even earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so I don't want things like this, doctrinal differences, to become an issue of disunity, of division, of suspicion, or even of bitterness or anger or hatred between fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. I have personal friends that hold every one of these views, and they're still my friends. They're still my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think we should learn to treat each other respectfully with regard to our differences in this. But just very briefly, I'll let you know why our church stands where we do. On the cessationist Actually, I'll kind of go backward. On the Pentecostal view, we're in agreement on the work of on the gifts of the Holy Spirit being available today. But very simply, throughout the book of Acts, we don't see that every time the Holy Spirit comes upon someone that they speak in tongues. It just doesn't happen every time. And furthermore, Paul in his writings actually says that some speak in tongues and others don't, and some speak more and some speak less. So there doesn't seem to be good biblical evidence for that particular view. The open but cautious view, I think it's just like we're theologically open to it, but we're not sure what to do with it. And I think that a lot of times is because of limited experience and sometimes just a bit of We're influenced more by modern culture that is a very secular culture and a very materialistic culture, and we have a hard time believing that there are spiritual things going on. I think it's more due to culture and experience than to theological conviction. And the cessationist view, really here what I would point you to is a Reformation doctrine, a principle that some of you may be familiar with called sola scriptura. Basically means that the Bible is our supreme authority for all spiritual matters. And so that means that we're not going to look to a source beyond or outside of Scripture to give us our theological convictions. And when you look throughout the Word of God, someone put it to me this way recently. If you take someone who has no exposure to the Christian church, but is a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, and you put them in a room by themselves with a Bible for 5 years and just tell them, okay, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. That's going to tell you how to live a Christian life. That's going to tell you what the life of the church is supposed to look like. If you go in there after 5 years and tell them, okay, what do you think the church should look like? Guaranteed, they're going to come out of that room saying that they expect this active work of the Holy Spirit in the church, that they would expect that people speak in tongues, they would expect people prophesy, they would expect healings would happen, that they would expect the whole range of spiritual gifts to be on display in the church. Why? Because there's nothing in the Scriptures that actually tell us that these gifts should have ceased. The one place in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about how there's going to be a point when prophecy will cease and tongues will cease when the perfect comes. And cessationists will say, oh, that's talking about the Bible. But if you look at it, it's very plainly talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time when all things will be made new, when we see God not in a mirror dimly, but face to face. So if we're not seeing Jesus face to face yet, then I think it's safe to say that that passage is being interpreted improperly to say that tongues and prophecies should cease at this present time. And so I think it's just a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and I say that respectfully, and I'm open to having a dialogue with anyone who wants to talk about that. But that's why we get to our view, that Scripture tells us that this is the normal life of the church, that we see all these spiritual gifts in operation. At this point, I also just want to say, I cannot possibly talk about every question and every issue and everything that could come up related to spiritual gifts in today's message. So what I'm going to do in the next couple weeks is I'm going to record a video to answer some common questions about spiritual gifts and about all this kind of stuff. And if you would like to ask me a question, you can email that to me at pete.dollum@hmcc.net. That'll be up there on the screen. I'm hesitant to ask that, but if you just email me, put in the subject line, like spiritual gift question or something like that, so I can find it easily, I will try my best to answer all the questions that you have, because I know that many of us have genuine, heartfelt questions, honest questions, and I'm not saying, if I just stepped on your toes with something I said, understand that I'm not saying that to belittle you. Again, I have friends who I respect and love who hold all of these views, and I still consider them my genuine brother and sister in Christ. So please don't take anything that I said to be a personal insult towards you. But I want to engage in dialogue, and I want to answer your questions as best as I can. So please feel free to email me those questions. Now, that being said, why is all this so important? Why is this a critical issue? Why is it important we know what we believe about this? Well, the reason is because God has actually called us to engage in a supernatural work. There's supernatural stuff that we are all meant to be engaged in. And it's everything that we just talked about with those purposes of spiritual gifts we just talked about. But look at it in the broader scope of what God is trying to do throughout Scripture. We are called, for instance, to continue Jesus' ministry. We're called to be doing the same things Jesus did. In fact, he said that those who follow me are going to do greater things than I did. Now, if you're not intimidated by that, then maybe you're like the most spiritually gifted, most in touch with God person that's ever lived, and praise God, please come and disciple me, honestly. But we should actually find that overwhelming and intimidating. God, you want me to continue Jesus' ministry? But it's very clear. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. And then he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm sending you to continue the same ministry that the Father sent me to do. What is that? Think back to Luke chapter 4. Think about when Jesus opened that scroll of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to open blind eyes, to set the captives free. Jesus, that was Jesus' ministry, and you see him engaging in it. He goes around declaring the gospel of God, the good news. He goes around casting out evil spirits and healing the sick and doing all this stuff. That's a ministry that we are called to continue today. And that's not a small thing. That is a supernatural work that we are called to. Not only that, we're called to carry Jesus' mission, not just where we are, but to the nations. We know this from the Great Commission. We talked about it this past weekend at the Ignite Conference. This is the calling that all of us share. We're not just meant to live out these things with who we already know, where we already are. We are called to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That means that there are places that are hard to reach that we even heard about from Pastor Tom as he was sharing. And he had to share in general terms, but he was sharing about that. About the reality of persecution and opposition and difficult places where the gospel is not welcomed initially by people. And yet we are called to bring the good news there. That is a supernatural work that we can't do by ourselves. And we're also called to confront spiritual warfare, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We're called to tear down strongholds of the enemy, to take every thought captive. We're called to engage in that battle. And that, especially if you are not spiritually equipped for it, can seem very intimidating. Again, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we know that his blood has cleansed us from our sins. We know that he died to make us righteous before God, and now he's filled us with his Spirit and anointed us and empowered us and gifted us to engage in that battle. Then we engage in it boldly. But if we feel ill-equipped, if we feel like we're not empowered by the Spirit, if we feel like, if we feel like we don't have what it takes, then we're going to be timid and we're going to shrink back from this supernatural work that God has called us to. And so I want to ask you, with the spiritual work that you are called to, are you ready to engage in that? Are you ready to live out the spiritual gift that God has placed in your life? Are you ready to boldly stand in the calling and identity that Jesus Christ gave you by dying for your sins and rising again to give you new life? We need to be ready to engage in these things. And I think this happens much more often than we think it does. I remember a few years ago, down here in the basement of the Tea Center, I was just sitting down together with a brother in our church that I'm very close to and is actually not here anymore. He felt really strongly called to engage in missions, to be part of the work of church planting, to go to unreached places, and he just had a burning passion in his heart. And I think everyone around him knew it. A person with strong conviction about the mission of God. And I remember sitting there at that moment, and we were just getting together just to share and pray. And I remember he just started sharing with me about just this discouragement, this heaviness that had been upon him. And he was going through some things with his family, and it just seemed so overwhelming to him, and it was just all really weighing heavily upon him. And we tried to talk about it, but it just seems like talking about it really didn't go anywhere. Like nothing I could say really made a difference. I was trying to share God's word with him, and it just seemed like there was just such a heaviness upon him that he couldn't get out of what he was feeling. And after a while, I just said, "Okay, hey, let's just pray." And I started praying for him. I started praying different things for him. And in just a moment, I just stopped. And I just had this sense that, I don't think I'm the most like prophetically gifted person, but in that moment, I felt like God was showing me that this, my brother, actually felt abandoned by God in the situation that he was in. And I just stopped praying for a second. I just kind of prayed through that and said, "God, is this what you're saying?" And I felt like there was just a peace about that. And so I said, "Brother, I feel like God has just shown me that you think God has abandoned you in what you're going through, and he wants you to know that he is never going to leave you or forsake you." In that moment, he just totally broke down. Like, just tears started bursting from his eyes, and he just crumbled to the floor. And I just kept praying for him. And it was a moment of breakthrough for him. And I realized that this is a person who felt deeply called to engage in the work of the Lord, this supernatural work. And he was under spiritual attack. He was discouraged. He needed someone to come along and not just lift up prayers that we know how to pray out of our own minds, our own experience, but to be led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to minister to one another. I'm not special in that regard, brothers and sisters. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in each one of you who believe in Jesus Christ. God can use any one of us to minister to and encourage and build up to maturity and freedom a brother or sister in Christ around you. And if we're not engaging in that, I was just thinking, man, how long would my brother have remained under that condemnation and under that lie if someone had not come along and been discerning in that moment to minister to him? And I think we need to rise up as a church and just engage in that. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, as we're talking about all these spiritual gifts, the way this plays out, and we're going to finish up soon, is through embodied gifts and ministry. Embodied gifts and ministry. What do I mean by that? I mean that these gifts are not just floating around out there in the air somewhere. These gifts are in us and work through us. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that every believer has a gift to steward, right? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has entrusted something to you. You have a gift. You have a spiritual gift that God has entrusted to you, and he intends for you to use it well. Because of that, we must understand that there are no passive gifts in the body of Christ. Some of you might say, like, oh yeah, I have a gift of mercy. Look at me being merciful. Trust me, I'm being very merciful in my heart right now. Right now, I'm thinking lots of merciful thoughts at this moment. And you're like, yeah, no, there are no passive gifts in the body of Christ. If you've been gifted as an intercessor to pray, then we should be praying. If you've been gifted with mercy, we should be doing acts of mercy. If you've been gifted with generosity, then we should be as generous as we can possibly be. That's all what it looks like. And then we need to notice here, God chooses to work through people. This is so important because sometimes we have this assumption that if God wants to do something, he's just going to kind of snap his God fingers and make it happen. And God does sometimes do that, but predominantly God chooses to work through spirit-filled people to accomplish his purposes. How do we see that in the scriptures? Think about this. John 1:14, the word became flesh to dwell among us. What does that mean? It means when God wanted to save lost people, his lost children in this world, he did not send salvation. He sent a savior, a person to come and bring the good news and salvation to this world. Not only that, when Jesus wanted his mission to go to the ends of the earth, what did he do? Did he just like send out a spiritual broadcast like through some sort of like Jesus telepathy so that everybody would know? No, he called disciples, fallen, broken people to follow him and then sent them to the ends of the earth with the good news. And then in this very passage, we see that the Apostle Paul says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He doesn't say he gave apostleship. He doesn't say he gave teaching. He doesn't say he gave prophecy. He gave these people. You see, when God wants to work, he does it through people, people filled by his Holy Spirit. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, it's not just the gift, this gift floating around out there. It is actually the person, the gifted person that is the gift to the body of Christ. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, I knew I was God's gift to this church. And whoa, hold on a second. Hold on a second. If you are, then praise God. Everyone else is too. I really think God works this way. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I think it's kind of fun thing that happened recently. I was reflecting on Exodus 31, verse 1 to 5. Very interesting kind of spiritual gift we see in this passage. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft." I think that's so cool. Partly because I like making things. I'm like, man, God, would you like anoint me for that? Like make me capable to do those things? But some of you might have noticed out in the foyer this morning, we have a new work of art that's out there in the foyer this morning. It's by a brother in our church named Masimba, who's been part of our Impact Ministry, and he's a sculpture artist, and he actually just left on Friday. So he and I installed that on Thursday. He left on Friday to take part of an artist in residence program out in Maine, and he'll be back at the end of the summer. But I recorded a quick video of him sharing about that piece that he put together, and so let's watch this real quick.
Hi, my name is Masimba Wati. I just graduated from the STEM School of Art, and this year is my new artwork, which was commissioned by Pastor Pete. and I use his old fence. And this, the title of this is called The Fourth Man in the Fire. I've always been fascinated by the book of Daniel and just how the book teaches us how to live in a corrupt culture and present the gospel in ways that are effective. So this is very special to me because it reminds me of how Christ is there even if we are clashing against a culture and if we are being persecuted for what we believe. The presence of God is always with us. So I love the idea of just the faithfulness of God and Him, our Lord Jesus, being the fourth man in the fire. And I am very honored to be able to share this with the church. And especially because the church stopped commissioning artwork during their license. And right now we see that a revival of that kind of involvement of the church in the marketplace. And I am super excited with that. And it's an honor for me to share this with you.
I'm really thankful for Masimba just being willing to serve and bless our church that way. And I was really encouraged because there was a few months ago, he and I started talking about this. And he just shared that God gave him just the strong connection with the book of Daniel. And then I found out that our undergrads are actually going through Daniel during Access this summer. I was like, wow, that's so cool. And then I really think that is an inspiration to us to want to live out our faith out in the culture. And I'm just really blessed by that. And then he was looking for material, and I was like, well, I'm tearing down my fence. And so that worked out well. It was beautiful. Definitely take a look at it out there. But what I realized in looking at all of this, in thinking about all this, is that when God wanted to bless his church this way, he didn't just come and, like, drop a work of art on us. He didn't send us art. He sent us an artist. And I love that. And what I want you to know, brothers and sisters, is that right now God wants to work in our church. He wants our church to be well shepherded. He wants our church to be well taught. He wants our church to be expanding into new territory with the mission of God, expanding his kingdom. He wants us to be reaching out to people who don't know Jesus yet. He wants us to be called prophetically back to the heart of God. He wants all these things to happen. And if we're just kind of waiting around for that to drop out of nowhere, then I don't think we're going to see it. But if we realize that when God wants to do those things, that he gives us an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a shepherd, a teacher, someone who has these gifts and many more gifts that aren't described in the passage that we read today, that are in those other passages I told you to read, many other gifts that God wants to do, and that is now a gift that he's placed in you. You're given that as a stewardship. You're given that with a calling to use that to build up the body of Christ, to bring us together in unity, to help us grow to maturity, to help us fight the spiritual battle that we're in, to help us continue the supernatural work of God that he has called us to in this world. That is what he has done. And every single one of us has a role to play. As Paul talks about in his other letters, that we are a body with many parts. Each part needs to function properly for the whole body to be healthy. And if one part is hurting, then the whole body is hurting. If one part is not working properly, then the whole body breaks down and isn't working properly. All of us need to engage in this work. And so I want us to just think about that again. This is why Jesus came to die on that cross and be laid in that tomb and rise again. This is what we're going to remember in just a moment as we take communion. That Christ came to do that, not just so that we would get our get-out-of-jail-free card and be able to sit back, say, God, thank you for your gift. Thank you for what you've done for me. I'm happy to go about my daily life and kind of do the things that I want to do. I'm happy to be a passive participant in the life of the church. I'm happy to let other people do all the things that need to be done and serve all the needs and build the kingdom of God together. I'm happy to let everyone else do that, but I'm going to sit here. Today, I want to challenge all of us. But as Jesus, I really believe he had this dream. He said, I'm promising you my Holy Spirit. He is going to come and fill you. He is going to empower you. He is going to lead you and guide you. He is going to strengthen you and gift you and use you to continue my ministry. And we saw that dream become a reality on the day of Pentecost, and it's been continuing to this very day. We need to take up that calling and really live out that one thing I shared with you earlier, that spiritual gifts accomplish God's supernatural purpose embodied in spirit-filled people. I hope that makes sense now. And I want us to think about that today, because the Bible also challenges. I want to share a couple verses with you here in a second. The Bible challenges us not to just kind of hope this goes on around us and just kind of wait for something. The Bible challenges us actually to pursue these things. Think about this, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, not everyone has to be prophetic, and that's okay. We're actually told we should desire that. Desire the spiritual gifts. Desire that you may prophesy. Paul says this. The reason for this, by the way, is that he sees prophetic gifts as being very building up to the body. He sees these as being especially helpful to the body of Christ. And that's not going around doing fortune telling all the time. That happens in simple times sometimes when you're just praying for someone, like I described earlier. You're praying for someone and maybe God will just give you a burden, an impression, maybe even a scripture to share with them. A lot of times that's all that it looks like. Let's pursue that and do it with an attitude of love. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. For many of us, we might even find this idea of spiritual gifts to be a little fearful. We might shrink back from it a little, like, oh gosh, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to mishandle this. And in a certain sense, it's good to be cautious and not to be reckless with spiritual gifts. But we are not given a spirit of fear. We're given a spirit of power, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the resurrection living in us. And we've been given genuine love from God. That love protects us. If you love somebody, then you're not going to misuse a gift. You're not going to be reckless in trying to minister to them in some way because of the love of Jesus living in you. And we're given self-control. And I will mention this I'm forgetting my reference here. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Anyone help me with a reference? If not, it's okay. You just search that. You'll find it. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means that we're not out of control in the use of spiritual gifts. We're not flailing around. We're not going crazy. We're not doing whatever. We do this with self-control as the Spirit of God is leading us. And so I want to challenge all of us to fan that flame. And to think about these next steps with us here as we close out today. First, fan the flame with prayer. That's the first place to start. We need to pray because, you know what? I don't think we're ever going to see a people powerfully living in their spiritual gifts if we're not dependent on God in prayer. It just doesn't work that way. And some of us want to be used by God, but we're not spending time in prayer. Too bad. It doesn't work that way. We need to be engaging in God with God in prayer and just praying a lot more. I would just challenge you with that. Pray more. Pray more. Some of you are thinking I'm, you know, talking about like salvation by works. No, you're saved by grace through faith. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about living in the grace of God, living in the spiritual reality. Pray more. And trust that God is going to use that to fan the flame for the spiritual gifts that he has placed within you. Secondly, grow in love by serving others. Grow in love by serving others. We need to have this spirit of love. In fact, I shared with you earlier, read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, sandwiched in the middle there. Chapter 13 is so important. Though I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm like a resounding gong, a clashing cymbal. It's worthless. It's useless. The use of spiritual gifts apart from love will not produce good fruit. So grow in love by serving other people. I'm so blessed by all of you who are serving in our ministry teams. I'm blessed that this coming Friday night, our covenant ministry, some of our married couples, we're getting together here at the T-Center just to serve and work in different ways, just to help out. Find ways to grow in love by serving others. Do that in the church. Do that in your family. Do that in your workplace or in your classroom or wherever else. But really strive to serve others. It will help you to grow in love. And then thirdly, practice your gift with faith. This is really required, brothers and sisters. If it is from God, if it is empowered by the Spirit, then it's not something that you can manipulate. It's not something that you have total control over. It's not something that you can force. It's something that is done by faith. But as you're discovering your spiritual gifts, and I know I haven't even talked about that today. It's an important topic that I'll talk about in that video that I'm going to send out. But as you're discovering your spiritual gifts, I would encourage you, in faith, practice them. Believe that God is giving you supernatural power to do something you couldn't do by yourself. What does that mean? Maybe God's giving you a shepherding gift, a gift of mercy, to love and care for others. If you see someone who's in need of that love, pray. Say, God, I believe you've given me a gift for this. It's not just my own love. It's your love at work in me. Lord, empower me in this moment to love and serve this person. And then step out in faith. Serve them with all your heart. Trust God to go beyond what you could have done in your own strength, to use you to minister to that person. And I believe God will bear good fruit through that. And all kinds of gifts God's given you. Again, intercession or generosity, administration, all these things. Pray and believe in faith and step out in faith to practice those gifts. Say, God, I believe you're going to use me to love and serve and minister to other people in a way that's going to build the body far greater than if it were just me and my hands and my strength and my intelligence and my skills. That, Lord, you can go far beyond that. As we close here today, can we stand together? And we'll spend some time responding today. And as I mentioned earlier, we'll take communion together. I think it's so important that as we respond to God this morning and as we prepare to take communion, that we remember that before God called us to do anything in his kingdom or in his church, before he calls us to continue his ministry, before he calls us to extend the mission of God to the ends of the earth, before he calls us to engage in a spiritual battle, before he tells us that we actually, as embodied carriers of these gifts, are given to the church for his purposes, before any of that happens, that God first gave the gift of himself, his son Jesus Christ, who came to live the life that we should have lived, empowered by the Holy Spirit, anointed for the purpose of God in this world, that he came not only to live a perfect life, a life perfectly honoring to God, but also to lay down his life, given as a willing sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for all our guilt and our shame and our fear, that through his blood we would be eternally healed and restored into relationship with the Father, now a member of his family, that as Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father where he forever intercedes for us, that he then sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to make us alive in Jesus Christ, because without the Holy Spirit we remain dead in our sins, that we are made alive in the Spirit, and that we are then strengthened and gifted and led and taught and built up to maturity and ultimately used for God's glory. None of that stuff can happen in our lives without Jesus Christ first laying down his life for us. And so in this moment as we stand here, I want us to prepare to take communion together and to remember what it was that Jesus Christ did for us. Our lives could have been, apart from him, totally lost, dead spiritually, living in rebellion against God, going through the cycle after cycle after cycle of brokenness and destruction in this world, where families fall apart, where lives are shattered at a moment's notice, where there is no eternal hope. That could have been us. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, now not only do we have life for all of eternity in the household of God, but now we can actually experience eternal life in the spiritual world that we live in the here and now, as we're filled and empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. And so for this moment, brothers and sisters, to prepare, I want to ask you to come before God in repentance. And first, let me say that if there are some of you here today that have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ before, then I want to give you an invitation. Because the Bible says that the communion table is only for those who place their faith and trust in Jesus, who discern his death and resurrection, who know him and identify with him that he died for us and rose again. And maybe you've never made that decision before, but today maybe you recognize that there is a spiritual reality to this world, that you can't find your way through it on your own, that you needed Jesus to die on that cross for your sins, for the ways you had rebelled against God. And you recognize that you need to place your faith in him for eternal life. And if that's the case this morning, that God is speaking to you, he's showing you that this is the faith that you need to have, the one who you need to trust, then we would invite you today to place your faith in Jesus. Just through prayer in this moment, talk to God. Say, God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Thank you that I can be forgiven because of the blood that was shed for me. Thank you that you were sending your Holy Spirit to live in me so that I can live with you for eternity. Thank you that you are going to empower my life to live in the spiritual reality for the here and now. Just invite God into your heart that way right at this moment. And if you're ready to do that, then I would invite you to go ahead and share in the communion with us for the first time, just as a step of faith and identification with Christ and what he has done for you. If you're not ready to do that yet, then please let the elements pass by as they come around. Because as I said, this is only for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. For the rest of us who are believers, who do trust in Jesus, can I ask you to come before the Lord this morning and to confess your sins? And there may be any number of things, ways you've rebelled against God this week that you need to confess. This morning, maybe some of us need to confess just apathy. Apathy toward the Holy Spirit, apathy toward the gift that God has placed in your life. Maybe some of you, you've actually fallen into what I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, do not despise prophecy, rather test it. Some of us, maybe we've actually despised the gifts of the Spirit. We've been overly suspicious, not testing, but rather just being critical in our spirit. Maybe some of us need to repent of that today. Maybe for some of us, we realize God's given us a gift, but we just haven't been engaging in that in the body of Christ. There are needs around us. We haven't been serving, and so the body has been breaking down because of it. Confess that to God. Say, Lord, forgive me. And as we confess our sins to the Lord, let's just pray this morning. Say, God, please build me up for your purposes. Please strengthen me for your calling. Please use me, God, for your purposes among the nations and in this world. Let's come to the Lord in prayer just over the next minute or two as we prepare the communion table. Confess your sins to God. Ask for his grace and forgiveness. Ask him to strengthen you and fill you up. And after that, we'll share in the communion together. Let's begin by praying that way.